I trust you found your place in the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'll be reading verse 1 and 2 tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." Let us pray. Father, we come before you tonight, thanking you for who you are, thanking you for your presence in our lives, acknowledging our desperate need for you, the Lord, and we are humbled and grateful that we have a God who is able. So many burdens that exist, but we know that burdens are lifted at Calvary. And so we come seeking your face once again, and thanking you for all that you continue to do in our lives and for the prayers you've answered, the doors you've opened. And as we come to hear from your word once again, that you would use it to challenge our hearts and to give us what we need, draw us closer to you as we see the challenging days in which we live. And I pray that we would be motivated to give ourselves to you completely. Take full control, give me the words you'll have me to say. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, fill me with the precious Holy Spirit, that I may preach what thus saith the Lord. And we'll be careful to give you the honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. Crises occur when a situation has gotten to a point where the problems are so major that intervention is necessary. And if nothing is done, the consequences would be vast. The actual definition, dictionary definition of the word crisis is, listen to this, it's a stage in a sequence of events at which the trend of all future events, especially for better or for worse, is determined. So in the middle of a crisis, it's as if you are at a turning point. Also described as a condition of instability or danger, as in social, economic, political, or international affairs, leading to a decisive change. By way of example, COVID-19 was a crisis. Some things had to be done in order to bring about change. Some may say we have changed for the better. Some may think that we have changed for the worse. What's happening in the Middle East is a crisis. What's happening in various war-torn spots around the world, these represent crises. But in the book of 1 Corinthians, we have a backdrop where the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And as we read these pages of scripture in this epistle to the church at Corinth, we would recognize that what was happening in this church was a crisis. And this crisis prompted the Apostle Paul to write this letter. You see, my friends, there were major issues affecting the church. And if these issues were not addressed, it would lead to decisive change. And even as these issues were addressed, in addressing them, it also led to change. So crisis, in the middle of crisis, there is a crossroads, if you will, where either you're going to make changes for the better or you're going to make changes for worse. We have observed thus far a number of problems that the Apostle Paul sought to address in chapters 1 to 3 of 1 Corinthians, he addressed what I describe as a conflict because of schisms. In other words, the church was being torn apart because they had this group over here and this clique over here, and one group saying we're for Paul, and one group saying we're for Apollos, another group saying we're for Peter, another group, maybe these were the spiritual ones, saying we're for Christ. Whatever you describe it as, they were divided, which was not the plan of Almighty God for that church or for any church, for that matter. So the Apostle Paul sought to address this issue. In chapter number 4, we've been looking at, most recently, another problem, which I described as his concern regarding stewardship. You see, because they were divided in the approach, and because they were focused on all manner of different things rather than the main thing, the stewardship and the approach to being a steward was faulty. So the Apostle Paul sought to address that. When we address matters of stewardship, so many other things fall in line. But we go on to another problem that the Apostle Paul sought to address in chapter number 5, which I describe as the fact that this church and the members of this church had gotten to a point where they were comfortable with sin. They were comfortable with sin. And so we're going to just touch on the first 2 verses here tonight, and I want you to notice the serious allegation. A serious allegation that the Apostle Paul heard about and sought to draw to their attention. Now notice that they were engaging in an alarming practice. An alarming practice. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Fornication. Now, fornication, we understand in a broader sense to be sexual immorality. There are times when fornication is used by way of definition to describe sexual sin. In another context, fornication can be used to describe sex outside of marriage by those who are not married. But either way, what they were engaged in was alarming. Now, we're going to get to chapter 6, but I sought to thought it necessary to draw your attention to a few verses there, which we won't go into great detail, but notice in chapter 6 and verse number 18, the stern warning, the stern admonition by the Apostle Paul. In verse number 18, he says, flee fornication. It means then here that, listen, this is a sin that, every sin is against God. But when it comes to fornication, he says, listen, you're going to have to run from it. You're going to have to make some decisions that, listen, I have to escape, because the devastation that results from fornication is worth running. That's what Joseph ran. But notice he says, why is fornication so destructive? He says, every sin that a man doeth is without the body. In other words, every sin outside of fornication, outside of sexual immorality, is external to the body. But he says, he that committed fornication sinneth against his own body. He's saying here that this is a different kind of effect. There's a different kind of consequence on your body, on your spirit, which he mentions in the verses prior. But we won't take the time to go into detail because we're going to get into chapter 6. But I want you to understand here how fornication ought to be taken extremely seriously. He says in verse number 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? So he's saying, here you have this sin of fornication where you're sinning against your own body, but this body is the temple that the Holy Spirit of the Lord dwells. And so he says, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. In other words, the Apostle Paul is emphasizing to them by way of the body that the body belongs to Almighty God. And so he says, this is what makes fornication so devastating, because you affect not only your body, but you affect your spirit, you affect your communication, you affect the residence, the temple of the living God. This is verse number 20. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, so back in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul mentions this alarming practice of fornication. But he goes on further to indicate how serious this problem had gotten, in that the practice of fornication had become frequent. He says it is reported what? Commonly. Commonly. Now here you have a sin that the Bible is declaring, and the Lord is declaring categorically, that ought not to be practiced, but they had gotten to the point where it was common practice. It was happening over and over and over. My friend, when it comes to sin, God expects that if sin is taken seriously, that it's not just continually repeated as if it's okay. But here you have a scenario where this thing was common. In other words, it was, I'm sure, not only common, but it was widespread. So you had individuals who were just practicing fornication, and it was among a significant portion of the membership. So it was alarming to the Apostle Paul. But this thing got worse, because it was not only frequent, but I want to describe it tonight as flagrant. The word flagrant means shockingly noticeable or evident, glaring, really bad. Now notice what the Apostle Paul describes. He says, listen, I mean, fornication is one thing, but he says the kind of fornication happening among born-again professing believers, he says this was the kind not even unsaved people practicing. He says that one should have his father's wife. Now, note with me, we're not talking about unsaved. We're talking about the church of the living God involved in incest. He says, I mean, not even unsaved people at the level at which you all are. And I say to us, whenever you have a scenario where professing Christians are exceeding unsaved when it comes to the matter of sin, my friends, that is a serious problem. That's exactly what was happening at this church of Corinth. This was an alarming practice. Can you imagine? A professing Christian sleeping with his father's wife. Wow. Quite alarming, I would say. But look at verse number 2. In the middle of this alarming practice, you had what I describe as an arrogant perspective. Now, it's one thing to be engaged in something that's against God. But notice what the Holy Apostle Paul described their attitude towards it. Ye are what? Puffed up. In other words, you engage in a practice that's completely against God, and you're sticking out your chest about it. Arrogant. He says, and have not rather mourned. In other words, in the middle of this sinful practice, there was a shocking lack of repentance in their attitude. an absence of brokenness over sin. This was where they are. And I will tell you that a lack of repentance and an arrogant attitude towards sin is one of the things that creates such great alarm when it comes to the matter. You see, my friends, any of us can fall. None of us are or is exempt from mistakes, from erring, from falling. But if it's one thing that God requires of us when we do, is simply to have a repentant attitude, to have a contrite spirit. That's why God's grace and God's mercy was upon David, even when he was approached by Nathan, because David understood the heart of God, and he says, God, I have failed, but a broken and a contrite spirit, if I come to you in true repentance, you will never reject me. What a God of mercy and grace. But oftentimes, sadly, among professing believers, when there is a failure, when there is a fall, the attitude is one of being puffed up. That's an unfortunate response. And because of the arrogant perspective, sadly, among the church, as a body of believers, this whole practice of fornication and being done at the highest level, the whole atmosphere, this whole thing had become what I call an accepted pattern. You see, when it comes to the church, the Apostle Paul here is not chastising, well, he's chastising the person who committed fornication, but I want you to notice, if you look at the words here, he is chastising the entire congregation. He says, ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. You see, my friends, because this matter was not addressed, things continued as is. It has become status quo. And my friend, when this sin or fornication or any sin for that matter becomes status quo among a church, the consequences for that body of believers is devastating. God's presence will not be felt. And not just not be felt, God's presence is going to be nowhere to be found. That's why this church was a church in crisis. Because when God picks up his candlestick and he leaves, my friend, we might as well close up and go on home. But this practice had become accepted. And you see, my friend, the reason why this is something that we ought to take extremely seriously is because it doesn't matter how talented we are. It doesn't matter how gifted. It doesn't matter how resourceful we are, how much intellect. If we ever get to the point where we are comfortable in sin, God says, I can't tabernacle there. I can't move there. I can't work. I will not bless. I will not give my smile of approval, because God takes sin seriously. And as such, he wants us to do the same. The Apostle Paul addresses this matter of sin not because he expected these saints to be perfect. but he expected them not to get comfortable, not to get to the point where sinning, and especially in this particular case, sin of fornication, becomes normalized. And I pray that as a church, that individually and collectively, that we would take sin seriously. You see, my friend, when it comes to a body of believers, it's so vital and critical that we understand that whatever affects one affects the other. Apostle Paul, in this same epistle, we'll get to chapter 12, I guess sometime way in the future, talks about the body and the eye and the hand and the foot. And the illustration is so appropriate because in a church, a body of believers, what affects one affects all. This is a spiritual body. So when one person is embroiled and engaged in sinful practices, unrepentant, puffed up, it affects the entire body. We are a spiritual unit. And I pray that we would think with that mindset, not to beat one another down, but to pray for one another, to encourage one another, not to help one another to be comfortable and to be pacified in sinful practices. It is against God. It's against the church. It's against our own body when it comes to this matter, specifically of sexual sin. And I pray that we would be agents of change. I pray that we would be individuals who facilitate spiritual decisions that help us to be in alignment with God. There's so much that can be said as it relates to this, but we must use wisdom, good judgment, not to tear down, but not to pacify, and to help individuals feel as if, well, no big deal. It is a big deal. And individually, every single person has a responsibility to be in alignment with the Word of God. Take sin seriously. Don't be arrogant. Don't be puffed up. Be repentant. And as a body of believers, we'll see in 2 Corinthians, you'll see the Apostle Paul understood this thing as a body. And when someone is repentant and truly contrite, that we embrace, we restore, we bring about healing. Why? We are all part of the same body. A very serious matter the Apostle Paul had no choice but to address. Not to address would have resulted in this crisis going in a destructive direction. May we never get to the point where we are comfortable with sin.